Our text today in the message is in Luke chapter 15. So if you would like to dial into Luke chapter 15, and you may have a device that you can dial into. If you have an online Bible and you're wanting to look it up, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. A lot of online Bibles have multiple translations on them. It's the New Living, NLT, it's called. So grab that one, and you can just enjoy following along in that. But Luke 15 is going to be the text. O Lord, have mercy on us as we bring our hearts to you and our minds and pray you would open the Word of God to us in a profound way today. We thank you that you've got this. You've got us. You see into each one of our hearts today. So help us be open to what it is you're saying to us. Thanksgiving Sunday, and I have a question for you. What word do you live by? What word do you live by? Which verb? I want. I need. I have. I give. Which word do you live by? The context of our scripture today is that Jesus was drawing crowds of people to hear what he taught, but many of them were not very welcome amongst the more religious people who many would have called the righteous. The people coming to hear Jesus talk and teach were regarded by the righteous as notorious sinners. The people you did not want to be seen with. And yet Jesus had no qualms at all about being with them, talking to them. The problem behind all this was that those known as the righteous, and they did live by God's law, didn't trust God in their hearts. And so Jesus was confronted by this and by people saying about him, he even eats with them. Can you imagine? He even eats with them. He goes where you shouldn't go if you're really a righteous guy, especially if you're a rabbi or a teacher, a pastor, an elder, a spiritual leader. You shouldn't hang out with these people. And so Jesus told these three stories, parables, to illustrate to the complainants that God deeply cares for people who wander away. He talked about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son, the prodigal as we know it. And this third one is poignant for us on this Thanksgiving Sunday. And so let's read that parable in Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, and now he's found. And so the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of his servants, What's going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead. It has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found. So come, Lord Jesus, speak to us from your word, we pray. What verb do you live from? The younger son lived from, I want. I want. He wanted the inheritance and he wanted it now. A scholar named Kenneth Bailey interprets the young son's desire for the inheritance as almost saying to his dad, I wish you'd hurry up and die already because I need the cash. And so the father complied and he divided the stuff between the older and the younger son. And scholars tell us that the oldest son would get two-thirds and the younger one-third because that's how it was divided in the culture. But the son's want drove him far away from his father and from his brother and everything he knew. And he parted the money away and he lost everything and he needed a job. And so he got a job feeding the pigs in some field somewhere. He'd forsaken his heritage and his faith. I want. I want. What do you really want? What do you want? Do you live from I want? Not all want is bad, of course, but I think unfiltered want is a bit like chewing the coffee grounds instead of doing a really nice pour over and having a perfect cup. I want. John Kenneth Galbraith, a famous economist, said the urgency of our wants does not diminish as much of our wants are satisfied. True. The urgency of want doesn't diminish when you get more stuff. Solomon, in God's word, said, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. And the Apostle Paul warned Timothy about money having too much power in the church and said, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Unfiltered want destroys us. Robert Fulford, a columnist, referenced psychologist Dr. Michael Crow, who said that parents who tell their children, you can do anything you want, might be doing them a big disservice because we all have limits. He referenced a daycare where the kids were taught to sing, I am special, I am special, look at me. He said, that could be the road to narcissism. Then he added, YouTube will help finish that off or round it out. Want, I want. Unfiltered want drives us away from each other and from God. And not all want is bad. Everybody wants something. Anybody here want something? Come on. I'm not the only one. Here's what I want. I want a vehicle with tremendous fuel capacity, both for the sake of ecology and my own economy. I want that vehicle to have amazing haul capacity so I can carry anything. I want it to be rugged and high clearance so I can camp anywhere. I want a very gentle price tag. It's brand new, by the way. It's got a comfortable highway ride and a minimal maintenance. And yes, I'm still waiting on that car, truck, SUV, tank, submarine to be invented. But I don't really need it. I want. Is that the verb you live from today? I want. The man in Jesus' parable came to his senses, and he came to the point of, I need. I need. When he finally came to his senses, it says, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. Foreign country he was in, gripped by famine. Jobs were hard to find. He was invisible. Verse 16 says, but no one gave him anything. He was like a homeless person. And he realized his need. He became lonely, homesick. And he figured it out. A secure place to live, a job, and forgiveness. That's what I need. I'll go home and I'll apply for a job with Dad, but I've got to say something first. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just take me on as a servant. Okay, that's what I'll do. Major change from I want to I need. He thought his wants would make him happy, but they didn't. They isolated him. And he threw himself on his father's mercy because he thought, at least I'll have shelter, I'll have income. His conscience woke up. I need. So he returned to his father, it says. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son began his confession. Blah, blah, blah. Dad interrupts him. Dad could have said, well, right, we are short-staffed. The barn needs to be mucked out. There's the servants' quarters. You know what to do. But he didn't. He ran to meet his lost son, and he started to tell the staff, get things ready. Walter Liefeld explains that a robe was given to a guest of honor, and the ring signified authority. And sandals were for free people, not servants. He embraced him. God not only seeks the lost one, the one who's wandered, but is extravagant when the lost one comes back to him. Our God is the God who runs toward the repentant. Jesus is explaining here. Who starts to live from, I need. I need is the turning point for a renewed heart, new joy. God's heart, I need. When Israel saw their need, God said, I will answer them before they even call to me, while they're still talking about their needs. I'll go ahead and answer their prayers. Isaiah 65:24. And Jesus echoed something very similar, didn't he? He said to his disciples, "You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you'll receive, and you'll have abundant joy." John 16, 24, I need God. Have you come to the place of I need? You know, sometimes living for Christ in this world can feel like you're trying to cut down a tree with a spoon. Imagine that. But it can feel that way, right? And we come to the place where we say, I've got this spoon, here it is. It's like the kid with loaves and fishes. This is what we got. And Jesus says, okay, let's feed the 5,000 plus with this. And we're going, no. But I need God. I need his power. I need him to intervene. He meets our needs out of his greatness. How great you are. How great you are. And then we can live from the verb I have. I have. The older brother was angry. He wouldn't go in. His father came out and he begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never even gave one young goat for a feast with my friends." Hear the rage in the older son. He was angry. He wasn't in a distant land, but he was equally distant. He's far away from his father, but he lived there. He refused to enter into his father's joy and his brother's celebration. His response, "All these years, I've slaved for you." This is how he saw his relationship with his father, as somebody who was slaving for him, not somebody living out of his father's wealthy provision and generosity. And his words betray his blindness to his father's presence. He says, "In all that time, you never gave me a goat so I could celebrate. And you gave this kid, the rebellious little jerk, the fattened calf." He rages. In the parable, in the immediate context, the older brother may well have represented the establishment, the religious folks, the good people who kept the rules, stayed within the boundaries of their community, but they forgot that God is generous with everybody. So they could have the joy of giving to others. It became about them. It's easy to get there, I think, to seek our own comfort zone, our familiar routine. And then something happens in life that messes with it, you know. See people beginning who act and look a little different, coming to faith in God, and we go, "What do I do? What do I do?" Instead of celebrating other people coming to faith in Christ, it could be easy to go, "Gotta protect the turf." But note how gentle the father is with the older brother. Listen to this. He says, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found." Do you live from "I have"? I have. What God has given me, I have. When the "I wants" drown our joy, thank the Lord for what we have. Instead of consumerism being the goal, instead of always more, set your heart on God's generosity to you. Instead of wanting what someone else has or comparing with someone else, give thanks for what we have. Being thankful and happy about what you have reduces stress quite a bit. It de-stresses. I have, but comparison is a killjoy. What if you end the day by noting three things you have from God? What if you did that each day, or once a week on a day off, stop and say, "Here are the things this week that I have, that God did for me, that God gave me." You see, through faith in God's love, we are the haves. Through faith in Christ, we are the haves. What verb do we live from? Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Scripture promises no life is a utopia where you get everything you want, but we have our needs through God's love and care. I have. Cornelius Plantinga quotes his pastor, Peter Yonker, who told how cartoonist and comedian Seth MacFarlane was scheduled to fly on American Airlines Flight 11 that was flying Boston to L.A. on that terrible day, 9/11. And it was the plane that flew into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. MacFarlane was late to Logan Airport, and he missed his flight. He should have been dead at 29, but he lived on. Because he was late for the flight, he was interviewed by a man named Terry Gross, who said to him, "After that narrow escape, do you think of the rest of your life as a gift?" "No," MacFarlane answered. "That experience didn't change me at all. It made no difference in the way I live my life. It made no difference in the way I look at things. It was just a coincidence." When we fail to see what God gives us, we can't live in the joy of "I have." And the implication of living in "I have" is "I give." I give. The Father says, we had to celebrate this happy day. We couldn't help it. He could have helped lead the celebration and the reunion. He could have gotten involved, but he stayed out and he complained. He was living in "I want." I want the praise my brother is receiving now. I wanted that goat. He got the calf. Never doing 4-H again. I want the attention he's getting. I want. I think success is pursuing goodness, not greatness. I think success is pursuing goodness, not greatness. I think it's living out of the good gifts and the grace that God gives us rather than comparison with others or condemnation of their weaknesses. I give. Those who have can give. They can give gifts of love. For the older son, the gift would have been forgiveness and acceptance of his returning brother, who he apparently didn't trust, did not love. But we live out of relational wealth through faith in Christ. Jesus himself said this, "This is my commandment, love each other as I have loved you." In the same way I've loved you, love each other sacrificially. Gifts of love change a life. They change home. They change the workplace. Here's what Craig Blomberg, quoting John Purdy, wrote. "The workplace, which knows all too well the wasteful tendencies of the younger son and the harshness of the elder, needs also the extravagant love of the father. Such mercy can season the workplace and make it more humane. It can bring peace to the inner warfare of the individual worker. It can bring peace between the overachievers and those who fall short of perfection. We do not have to choose between the two sons. We may choose to be more like the Father." Those who have can give gifts of love, and those who have, who live from "I have," can give gifts of money and material things, can share the wealth. The older son might have feared, again, losing his two-thirds of that 4-H calf. Remember, he got two-thirds. I don't know. But he was just pretty upset that he didn't get a young goat for a barbecue, but his dad is freely, extravagantly giving gifts to this young son. Giving money, material things, is part of contentment. Giving first just adjusts our priorities. Those who have can give. And here's what the Bible says about that. Whatever you give is acceptable. If you give it eagerly, not, I gotta give it church again. Stupid church. Stupid needy people. No. He says, if you give acceptably, it's good. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly in response to pressure. You know, there's a 10-month series at church on giving. And so after a while, you go, oh my. If I don't do this, I'm a wretch. That's not what God says. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. So ask God for guidance. How much do I give to my church's ministries, all the things that we do here? And to our international workers, that's our Global Advance Fund, like that supports Rhonda. That's how she eats. They are not getting rich, but they are supported. And other needs in our world and community. God will show you how much, and you can give with confidence that He knows your need. If you live from I have and I give, those who have can give love, they can give material things, and those who have can give gifts of trust. This is important. It's so important in a day of broken trust. Gifts of trust. Son number one didn't trust his father's judgment, maybe not his brother's intentions at all. I mean, the guy had left once and he'd messed up, and so the guy who stayed home thinks, I'm just going to watch. He's going to mess up again. I'll be here to pick up the pieces. Ever been in that chair? Sometimes it's true. And it's not always easy to give gifts of trust. But he made sure he featured his brother's lousy reputation. He says to his dad, he squandered your money, Dad, on prostitutes. He spent your money on a bad lifestyle. The older son was living from want, just as the younger son had. He hadn't seen his own need for grace and mercy. He couldn't believe his brother could change. You've heard it right. People don't change. I have many examples that say that's not true. Because of God's kindness, older brother lived like a slave, even though he was a son. What word will you live by? I want. I need. I have. I give. What motivates you to get up in the morning, to go through the day, to train for that new job, to go back to school, to volunteer? What word? I love the Church of Jesus. My question to us as the Church of Jesus is whether we live from I want, what's good for me, for us, or I have, and Jesus has given me his good news and the resulting good works to give in my world, my community, where I live. I have, and I give. Joel Gregory writes that when members of one African group wanted to express gratitude, they would sit for a long time in front of the home of the person who had given them favor. And they literally said, I sit on the ground before you. Gregory says they did so because they understood well what thanksgiving is, and why it's difficult for us is that at its core, thanksgiving is an act of humility. I give. What if we live from there instead of I want? I have. and I give. What verb will you live from? I want. I need. I have. I give. And the worship team is going to come, and in a few moments, they're going to lead us in our response song today. But as they're doing that, we're going to just take a moment for you to come and just take a minute, because there may be several, and say, I have from God. Here's what I have. I thank God that I have.